We turn this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Genesis 18, 1 through 9. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Last week, we saw in Genesis 17 how that God appeared to Abraham, revealing himself to him as El Shaddai, as the Almighty, All-Sufficient God, the Omnipotent God, who would bring to sure fulfillment his promise of blessings to Abraham, even in the face of the utterly impossible. In the light of this revelation, Abraham was to walk before the Lord and be blameless. Indeed, this walking before the Lord, this ordering of his entire life in conscious awareness of God and dependence on God, the Almighty, All-Sufficient One, we could say was the sustaining power, the dynamic behind Abraham's life of faith and devotion to God. And here in Genesis 18, we see the practical outworking of such a life, of that walk before God, that's consistent with his revelation of himself as the Almighty, All-Sufficient God. We're asking the question this morning, what does such a life look like? What does the life that walks before God, the life that is lived in the presence of God, looks like? The question is, do any of these things that we see in Abraham's life have any significance for you and me in our time? There are several prominent features that were evident in Abraham's life in consequence of Genesis chapter 17, in consequence of his walking before God, and these things will certainly be true of your life and mine. There are at least two things. And we won't be able to cover these two things this morning, but one, we're going to see that in consequence of his living as in the presence of God, walking before God, on Abraham's part, there was sensitivity to the presence of God. Sensitivity to the presence of God. And then secondly, there was, and it will be true of our lives, there will be anxiety for the salvation of souls. We'll subsume all of these into two broad categories. These two broad categories, we'll call them evidences of Abraham's walk before God. And the first evidence of Abraham's walk before the Lord was sensitivity to the presence of God. Sensitivity to the presence of God. Verses 1 and 2. And under this heading of sensitivity to the presence of God, we want to look at five things that were true with respect to Abraham's sensitivity to the presence of God. First of all, his perception of the Lord. The chapter opens with a record, the report, of the Lord appearing to Abraham as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This was sometime around noon. It was that time of the day when people would normally rest and have dinner, as suggested by Genesis chapter 3, 43, 16, and 25. It was also a time of rest that is suggested, for example, in Song of Songs 1 and verse 7. It was a time of dinner. It was a time of rest. The text does not tell us, but it may well have been, and we have strong reasons for believing that Abraham was doing more than simply sitting at his tent's door at this time. We can say that because of his track record, and if you look at Abraham's track record, you'll notice that he had this habit of communing with the Lord, of building altars to the Lord, of calling on the name of the Lord, and this leads us to the not far-fetched assumption that he may have been communing with the Lord as he sat there at noontime. He was thinking on the Lord, and that, after all, is what a person who is living in the presence of God does. That person will be ever thinking on the Lord. And having stated in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abraham, the text mentions in verse 2, it makes mention of three men standing in front of Abraham. So in accordance with the courtesies of that day, what Abraham did, Abraham got up, he left his seat and he went to the three men. The Word of God tells us that as he went to the three men, something interesting happened, and it was this: Abraham at once greeted and addressed them, but notice how he addressed them. He did not use the plural appellation lords. There were three men, yet he greeted them as Lord. And that is very significant. There are some Bible teachers who believe that what Abraham saw was actually three men. Abraham had no recognition that it was the Lord, but we have very strong reasons, even as we look at this passage this morning, that Abraham at once recognized in these three men the presence of the divine Lord of heaven. And that it was indeed the divine Lord of heaven is verified by verse 1, which says that the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, but it is further evidenced by what follows throughout the narrative. For example, in verse 9, we see that the one who addressed as Lord not only knew the name of Abraham's wife, suggesting supernatural intelligence, but he asked Abraham about her. And that was quite strange, because in the culture at that time, you never asked a male host about his wife. That was considered out of bounds. So right away, Abraham must have realized that there was something special about these three men, one in particular. The very fact that having run up to them, he did not use the word lords. He singled out one of them and he addressed him as Lord. And note in verse 10 that the very one he signaled out as Lord assured Abraham that he would return to him in a year, and at that time his wife would be with child. As the account unfolds, we see further indications of this personage assuming divine prerogatives, all of which suggest that Abraham knew that he was indeed in the presence of God. And here in Genesis chapter 18, we see God appearing then to Abraham, not in a vision, but in live, concrete fashion. We see God coming to him, not in the dazzling display of his majesty, of his deity, but he appeared to him in physical form, in human form, representing the first explicit reference or intimation of the Lord appearing as man among men. What about the other two men, as suggested by verse 22, compared with chapter 19, verse 1? They were angels. That's made very clear from the passage. The Lord's appearing to Abraham is often referred to as a Christophany. This particular instance, the Lord appearing in human form, and a Christophany is by definition the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ prior to his formal entry into the world. That being the case, what we have here then is a foreshadowing of Christ taking on human flesh, dwelling among men, according to John chapter 1 and verse 14. The main idea we want to get here, however, we are emphasizing this morning, is that Abraham was sensitive to the presence of God, the fact that by virtue of his walking before God, daily ordering his life, his thought, his words before God, he was sensitive at once to the divine presence. This was truly remarkable. You say, why do we say it was truly remarkable that Abraham at once recognized the presence of God in these three men? It was profoundly remarkable, we might say, especially when we consider in Scripture that there were men who were in the presence of God and yet at that time did not even realize it. Who remembers Manoah in Judges chapter 13, verses 16 through 22, when the angel of the Lord, presumably the pre-incarnate Christ, had appeared to Manoah. Yet all along, Manoah had been oblivious to this. But here we find in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, Jacob having awakened from sleep. The word of God tells us how he confessed in Genesis 28, 16, surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. And here it was, this man Abraham, we see, perceiving at once the presence of the Lord, underscores the fact that the man or woman who is living in God's presence, who is walking before God, is that man, is that woman who will be sensitive to the presence of God. From a sheer human standpoint, there was no immediate visible token by which Abraham, by natural senses, could have known that that was the Lord. All he saw were three men. All that was evident to the physical eyes were three men showing up within eyeshot of his tent, so that what enabled Abraham to single out, to identify God, the Lord, amidst them was not pure physical vision, but spiritual vision. His was a case of spiritual discernment, as one writer puts it, the discernment of a man of faith walking in nearness to God. And beloved, the clear lesson is this: it takes consistent, habitual fellowship with God, single-minded devotion to God, commitment to the Lord, living in constant consciousness of God's presence to be able to see God as it were. Of course, as far as you and I are concerned today, we're not talking about the kind of manifestation that Abraham had, the kind of revelation of God that Abraham had. We certainly ought not to be going around looking for some kind of visible manifestation of God. But the point we're making here by way of application is this, that whenever a person is walking with the Lord, is walking before God, as it were, just as Abraham did, that person will have a keen sensitivity to the presence of God. Living in close fellowship with the Lord, would say, enhances our sensitivity to the Lord. Here's what one songwriter says, and it describes so well what we are saying. Oh, the glory of Jesus shines brighter and brighter. The closer I get, the more I see the glory of the soon coming King. The closer we live to God, beloved, the more we dwell in his presence, like Abraham walking before him, so to speak, is the more we'll discern him at work in our lives, the more exalted, elevated views we'll come to have of God. The fact is, mere human senses cannot know God, cannot discern God. Because we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, that the natural person is not able to understand the things that pertain to God because they are spiritually discerned. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that pronoun, they in the Greek, is emphatic. The idea here is they are the ones who will see God. The emphasis is on they, and not others, will see God. The question then is, what does it mean when Jesus says there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God? First of all, that the expression pure in heart has to do not only with inward cleanness, it has to do not only with inward purity, but the idea of pure in heart here is that of being single-minded in focus. It means not being duplicitous or double-minded before God, and the fact that such will see God refers not to just to their beholding Him eschatologically, that is to say, when He comes back at His second coming, but the idea is this, they will see Him existentially, that is to say, in the here and now. No, we're not talking again about some kind of vision, as people today say they see God. People will say, I see God, God appeared to me. That's not what we are talking. We're talking about, my friends, that when we live in the presence of God, when we walk with God, when we walk in the light of His Word, the Spirit of God enhances our spiritual perception so that we are able to detect and discern God in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul and Peter referred to in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 respectively as increasing in the knowledge of God, as growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question by way of application. What is your understanding of God today in relation to what it was a year ago, 3 years ago? Are you growing in your perception of God? Are you seeing God more and more in your lives daily? Are you seeing Him through providence, through acts in your life? Do you see Him working, transforming your heart, your way of thinking? Here's the point. Those who are living in God's presence will be sensitive to the presence of God. They will perceive God, as the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as regards Abraham's sensitivity to the presence of God, we see first of all his perception of the Lord, but we see secondly his passion for the Lord, his passion for the Lord. We see this in the fact that when he saw the three men, if you look at verse 2c, the Bible tells us he ran to meet them. He ran to meet them. Interestingly, we ask, how old was Abraham at this point? You have to go back to chapter 17. Abraham at this point was 99 years of age. A 99-year-old man. Think of that. A 99-year-old man running to meet his guests. I tell you, if ever I live to such an age, I want to be such a man. The question is, what was behind his running? If we ask this question, what was behind Abraham's running to meet his guest? Let me say this, that behind his running was far more than the energy of the flesh. You have to ask yourself the question, first of all, why did he run to the three men? And as we have established earlier, he ran to these three men because at once he detected the presence of God. He detected the presence of God. Why? Because he had habituated himself to living in God's presence so that when God showed up, he knew exactly that God was there on the scene. And hence, what did he do? He ran. That was passion. Behind his running, I suggest to you, was not the energy of the flesh. Behind his running was the energy of his faith and affection for the Lord. Abraham ran in haste because, you see, he had habituated himself to the presence of God, as we said. He had ordered his life as in the presence of God. He was ever anticipating the Lord's showing up. And that the Lord had now showed up filled his heart with joy. It filled his heart with excitement. As someone comments, the soul that longs for God will indeed hasten to him. It reminds us of what the songwriter says. I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Let me say this. If there's one thing that is true about a man or woman who is living in the presence of God, that person will grow in passion, in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice that in connection with Abraham's passion for the Lord, not only did he run in haste to the Lord, but notice verse 3, he expressed earnest desire for fellowship. He expressed earnest desire for fellowship. Here's what he said. He said this to the Lord, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Now, here's a question. What is that? That, you see, is the spontaneous response of a soul that has known the Lord. Abraham knew the Lord. He had had fellowship with the Lord at other times. He saw in previous chapters the Lord appearing to him. He knew the joy of God's presence. He knew the sweetness of God's presence. He recognized that there's joy in the presence of the Lord. He recognized that at the right hand of God there are pleasures forevermore. And hence he ran with haste. He ran with passion. Why? He wanted fellowship with the Lord. He said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." He's saying, "Come to my house." Do you have that kind of passion? We hear the psalmist say, "Oh, when will you come to me?" Oh, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul longs, yes, my flesh longs for you." Do you have that kind of passionate, earnest longing for the Lord's presence? We notice thirdly, with regard to his passion, notice from the text, there was on Abram's part a readiness to serve. A readiness to serve, because look at verses 6 and 7. In fact, we are told in verses 6 through 8, listen what the word of God says, "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah." Again, notice energy. "And he said to her, 'Quick, 3 seers of flour, knead it, make cakes.' And Abraham," watch this again, "Abraham ran to the herd. He took a calf, tender and good. He gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, he set it before them." And watch this, "He stood by them under the tree while they ate." And here, beloved, we see some marvelous features of Abraham's service, of his ministry to the Lord. If it be asked, how can you and I serve the Lord? Then we have here from Abraham an example of how you and I go about serving the Lord. First of all, we see the alacrity, the promptness, the eagerness, the readiness with which Abraham served the Lord. Notice the emphasis on quickly. He ran to them, and then he ran to his wife. He said to her, "Quickly prepare this." He went to the young men. He says, "Quickly prepare this." He ran. He fetched a tender calf, and he told them, "Prepare this quickly." There was promptness. There was readiness. There was alacrity in his service for the Lord. And that's what we mean when we talk about being zealous for the Lord. God does not want half-hearted service. If we're going to be half-hearted, then it's just as good. We never ventured to serve him. God loves zeal. He said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "Because you are neither cold nor hot," he says, "in fact, I wish you were cold or hot, and because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." God loves passionate, zealous service. We see, secondly, his unsparing generosity. His unsparing generosity. The fact that he gave to the Lord, what he gave to the Lord was top quality. He noticed, he went, he took a calf, here's what the Bible says, tender and good.
How do we serve God? Do we give him the leftovers, so to speak, the riffraff, what we really don't need? Or do we give him the best of our time, the best of our energy, the best of our resources? You see, that's what is involved in passionate service, passionate love for the Lord Jesus. A person who is living in God's presence will be filled with love for the Lord Jesus, will be eager, will be prompt, will be quick, will be ready to serve God. And then notice the last line of verse 8, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. What is that? Selfless service. What did our Lord Jesus say? The one who would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Listen, one of the greatest hindrances to our serving God, let me say this, is not the devil, is not the world. One of the greatest hindrances to you and I serving the Lord is self. The love of ease, the love of personal convenience, the love of creature comforts before our love for God. And the point is this, that if we truly love God, if we love him with all our hearts, we are going to think less and less and less of self. And here we're reminded of some great truths we find over in the New Testament. For among other things, we learn that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, with respect to our service for the Lord Jesus, the Word of God says, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord as unto the Lord. We learn in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, and this was true of Abraham. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, and this was certainly true of Abraham, the love of Christ constrains us, it compels us. As regards his sensitivity to the presence of God, we see not only Abraham's perception of the Lord, we see his passion for the Lord, but we see thirdly, watch this, his posture before the Lord. His posture before the Lord. Look at the D part of verse 2. He was an utterly humble man in the presence of God. Because notice what the text says. He bowed himself to the earth. The picture here we have is that of his falling on his knees. This is the typical custom in those days. In the ancient Near East, they would get on their knees and they would tilt their head forward until it touched the ground. And the idea here was that of complete prostration before his visitor. And you know what's significant? This kind of greeting was reserved mainly, particularly for people of high status. Let's backtrack a little and ask the question. Watch this again. Abraham is sitting by his tent door and he sees three men. It was typical in those days for people to be hospitable. This was a routine situation. The question is, why would Abraham have gotten up with such haste, with such alacrity, to do something that was virtually commonplace, something that was actually routine? Just three men there. Why go with such alacrity? Why go with such haste, such zip? A 99-year-old man running with such zip, with such energy, because he saw something special. He saw the presence of the Lord. And why would he single out one and address them not as lords, but Lord? Because he saw God. And why would he give this kind of greeting of prostrating himself before this particular visitor, one of these men, the pre-incarnate Christ we believe? Why did he do that? Because he recognized the presence of God. But notice, we are making the point here, his posture was one of humility, utter humility. And such attitude on Abraham's part, such attitude of humility, such attitude of humble reverence was characteristic of his life. We saw that last week.
Last week we saw how that when God told him of the birth of his son through Sarah, God promised him the son. The Bible tells us that he laughed, but notice what he did. He went on his face before God and he laughed. He was elated, but he was what? Reverent. One of the things that we find today, my friends, with contemporary, we're talking about that this morning, someone and I were talking this morning, one of the problems we have today with contemporary worship, so-called contemporary praise and worship, and this idea, yes, we emphasize and we affirm that God is to be worshipped with fervor, he is to be worshipped with excitement, he is to be worshipped with zip, but let me say this, if there is no reverence, that is dishonoring to the God we serve. Abraham was elated, but Abraham, notice what he did, he fell on his face in utter humility and reverence before God. And this attitude of reverence should be your posture. It should be my posture before the Lord, recognizing who this God is. The Bible says of him in Psalm 111 verses 9 and 10, holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Psalm 89 verses 6 and 7 says this, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greater to be feared in the counsel of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? My friend, you really want to be reverent before a God like that? Abraham recognized him. He perceived him in these three men. And what did he do? He did the right thing. He had the right posture. He was humble and reverent before the Lord. And it is in view of these conceptions of God, these exalted conceptions of God, that the writer of the Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says we are to offer to God what kind of worship? Acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's not a God to be trifled with. And sad to say, many, even professing Christians today, lack real reverence for God. As A.W. Tozer said many years ago, with this loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of awe, of consciousness, of the divine presence, the loss of our spirit of worship. You ask, how can a holy reverence and fear of God be recaptured in our time? How can we recapture today this sense of awe in the presence of Almighty God? How can we recapture the spirit of reverence? Very simple. Go back to our text. Go back to this man, Abraham. The answer is this, by endeavoring to live our lives as in the presence of God. The truth, beloved, is this, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we abide in his holy presence, it's the more unworthy we find ourselves to be. And the more unworthy we see ourselves, the more unworthy we find ourselves to be, it's the more glorious and awesome he appears to us. Think of that. The more you and I get in the presence of God, the more you and I abide in the presence of God, the more of our defilement we sense, the more it drives us to humility, the more we are driven to humility, the more exalted views we have of God, the less view we have ourselves, the higher and more majestic we see Almighty God. You look at the godly men in Scripture and you'll find this to be the case. Isaiah, remember, the prophet Isaiah came to see himself as a man of unclean lips. In fact, when he saw the glory of God, he cried out, woe is me, woe! He says, I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He saw himself as it were a dead man. Job, you remember, having
seen the glory of God by the time we come to Job chapter 42. Here's what Job said. He says, listen, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore, I repent in dust and ashes. And healthy acquaintance with God, such as Abraham knew, such acquaintance that grows out of abiding in his presence, walking before him, I say this, it will inevitably lead to self-abasement. It will inevitably lead to the humbling of self. For as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the nearer we come to the light, the more we come to loathe or recognize defilement, which in turn spurs us to humility. Question this morning is, are you, as best as you know how, by the grace of God, walking with God? Are you walking before him? Are you living daily in conscious fellowship with him? Have you communed with him this morning? Have you communed with him during the course of last week? Have you been in his word? Have you been living close to the Lord as best as you know how? And you know something? This much is going to be true. Living close to the Lord means this, beloved. We are going to perceive him in our lives. Watch the person who is living for the Lord even when trouble comes, even when calamity arises. Notice that person almost instinctively utters some remark, positive remark concerning the Lord. They see God in everything. How about your posture before the Lord? Are you humble? Are you walking humbly? Or do people see you as proud and puffed up? Let me say this. The man who is living, as it were, in God's presence, the woman who is living, as it were, in God's presence, will be humble, will be reverent before God, will be humble before men. How about your passion? Look at your lives this morning. Ask yourself the question. I ask myself the question. Where is my passion? Where is my zeal? Is my heart filled with fervor? Is my heart bubbling up with a fervent desire for the Lord, to love him, to serve him? Am I giving of the best of my energies, my time, myself to him? And if not, we need to recapture our passion. May God in Jesus Christ help us by his grace. If need be, may we, as it were, go back to the foot of the cross. May we behold him. And may the sight of him and what he has done for us so move us, so constrain our hearts, that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. Living in the presence of God does make a difference. And we'll continue to look at the rest of these features of what it means to live in God's presence. May God bless these truths to our hearts. For his name's sake. Amen.